Born to a father who was a meat salesman and a bookie on the side, and to a mother who suffered from mental illness and addictions. Baptized at the age of 14, but in that same year or that same time of life, also began drug use. Was arrested at the age of 14, that would then begin a 10-year cycle of being in and out of prison. Arrested at the age of 16 and sentenced to prison for armed robbery. Again, at 23, would be convicted for possession of drugs with the intent to sell. It was during this time, while in prison, that he would learn that he was a parent, and it is this daughter that he would credit as the catalyst for his return to faith. Born in the city of Tarsus as a Roman citizen, trained in and worked as a tradesman, a tent maker, a member of the Pharisees, one of the best, devout, spent a large chunk of his life persecuting a new movement, approved of and took pleasure in the murder of a young preacher. Mouth was full of threats of murder, a man who caused havoc and would drag men and women from their homes. Personally sought to journey to synagogues, no matter how far, with the main purpose of arresting members of this new movement, a blasphemer. The first man I described, his name is Jason Bradley DeFord, or for some more commonly known today as Jelly Roll. The other is the Apostle Paul. While I don't personally know either man, I don't know Jelly Roll's thoughts on doctrine or where he goes to church or his conversion story, and I don't personally know the Apostle Paul, I do know both have been open about their pasts, about, for Jelly Roll, the times he spent in prison, and for the Apostle Paul, the sins he committed before coming to Christ. But they're not the only ones whose descriptions would probably sound the same. A people who have lied, who have cheated, lusted, coveted, were unrightfully angry, cursed, gossiped, spoke ill of one another, who have hated, disobeyed, put others and other things in front of God. Those descriptions come from Scripture and probably fit most of, if not all of us, in some degree. Scripture isn't silent, and rather is in fact quite clear on who you and I are when we are apart from Christ, when we're apart from God. Those descriptions I just read, and then also many more we find throughout Scripture. We find that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are told that none is righteous, no, not one. That we were dead in our trespasses and sins, followers of the way of this world and its ruler. Separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God. Deceivers of ourselves for thinking we are better than we are. Belonging to an earthly nature that is sexually immoral, impure, lustful, desiring evil, is greedy, idolatrous, deserving of God's coming wrath, people of anger, rage, malice, slander, speakers of filthy language, liars to one another, foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by passions and pleasures, hating and being hated, a wicked human race, unclean, unable to do good, slaves to sin, once not a people, once having not received mercy, lost and destined to perish. These words probably sound familiar. They're not exactly how you would find them on the pages of Scripture, but these are the words written by the people God inspired to write his word. These are Paul's words from John, words from the book of Titus, words attributed to Moses and Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Jesus himself. And this is not exhaustive. I think we just, as the youth group on Wednesday, we just started a short study on the book of Zephaniah. I think the way Judah is described is Zephaniah is preaching the judgment coming to the world and to Judah. I think the way Judah is described fits how the world would still be described today. The truth is, we are a broken, imperfect people who live in the flesh, who live how we want, who chase passions, who live for ourselves in pleasure, deservers of judgment, deservers of punishment, deservers of wrath. Even when we seek to do good, we cannot. We are all like Paul in the words he shared to the church in Rome, and that Blake, you just read a part of for us this morning. Romans 7, starting in verse 9, reads, "Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that that very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And it is. It is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, that this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" I think those could be any of our words too. But Paul wrestled with this idea that he wanted to be a good person. He wanted to do good, but he could not. And that's the same for us. And it's not that I don't think everyone here this morning are bad people. I don't think that. I don't think this church, this building, these seats in front of me are full of people who don't want to be good. I believe all of us here have a desire to do good, to be good. And like I said, I think Paul, the same goes for Paul. The problem isn't that we don't know what is right. We know what's right. The problem isn't that there's a lack of desire. We desire to do what is right. The problem is we are powerless to sin. Sin dwells in us, deceives us, corrupts us, and has become our nature. It's not an excuse. I don't think Paul was trying to make that point, but it is the reality that sin has corrupted us so far that on our own, we are sinful, and there's nothing you and I can do about that. There's nothing that the whole history of mankind, the past, present, or future can do about that on our own. But that's not the end of the story. And I think that three-letter word may be my favorite when it comes to at least talking about the things God did. That but God, who would have had every right, we talked about this again in our Zephaniah study, who had every right to have been like a watchmaker, a clockmaker, and built the watch, built the clock, wind us up, and then leave us to tick away. Who would have had every right to do that? But God, who had every right to wipe the world clean in the flood because of rampant wickedness, but God, who has every right to judge us for our sins, for the people we are, the people who we will still be, who continue to turn away and disobey and act against him, but God, who would have every right and would be acting justly to judge us as the sinful people we are. But Paul also recognized this, that this but God statement was important, as he wrote to his letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 2, starting verse 1, he says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. God, and what I like to always look at it as, is the most reckless act of love, reckless in the sense that he did it knowing many would reject his love, many would hate him, still turn away from him. And this act of love came into the world as a man, walked among man, interacted with man, taught man, lived amongst man, and died for man. Man who did not deserve it, man who still does not deserve it, man who will never deserve it. Man who was not and will never be worthy of what he did on the cross. Worthy of how he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Worthy of how he stood silently as the crowd shouted for Barabbas to be released, who stands as a microcosm of all of us. Not worthy of the man, who worthy of the Lord, worthy of Jesus, who took the penalty of the guilty while he was perfectly innocent, who took every lashing, allowed his skin to be shredded, allowed them to shove that crown of thorns onto his head, who accepted the mocking, who willingly carried the cross that they would then nail his hands into, who endured those nails and went into death, bearing the weight of sin, taking the punishment due us, taking the punishment due us because of our sin and our rampant wickedness, who paid the price for us and then rose again. That God looked at us who are so small and so insignificant in the grand scheme of everything around us, who could have easily just been forgotten, who he could have, like I said, would have been just and just wiping the world clean again, looked at us who have disobeyed and then expressed his love for us in the actions of Christ, said, "Yes, you are these things. You are a sinful and wicked people, a lost people, but I love you. But I want to show you grace and mercy and have a relationship with you." And because of what Jesus did, not what we did, the truth of who we are has been overshadowed by the truth of what God has done for us and what he has offered us. Because of Christ, we are and we may be children of God, so loved, chosen and predestined to adoption, made alive and forgiven, not condemned, friends, made righteous, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his people. Again, those aren't my words. Those are the words God inspired the authors of Scripture to write down. Those are the words of Jesus himself, of Paul, and others. Paul, again, in Romans 5 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us." And there it is again, that "but God." "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And the reality of our situations is that we cannot save ourselves. On our own, we are simply sinners. We are too weak, too ungodly. But because of Christ, we have been offered rescue, redemption, and restoration. Because of Christ, we have been offered a salvation and a hope. We have been offered a home in eternity in the presence of our Lord. Now, maybe you're here thinking, "Austin, I know these things. This is the basics." And I'm sure you do. I hope you do. But I'm taking a page out of Peter's book, as he wrote to his audience in 2 Peter, when he says, "Therefore, I intend to keep on reminding you of these things, though you know them already and are established in truth that has come to you." Peter understood to his audience that what he was writing about was stuff he may have already taught them, or that they'd been taught by others, but even if it was basic to them, and even if it was well known to them, they needed to be reminded it. And I think it's important that we remember, first, who we were apart from Christ, or outside of Christ. Two, to remember that it's because of Christ alone. And I think it's great what Paul does throughout his writing, that he kept pointing it back to but Christ or but God. That's why I love the book of Ephesians, because you can't go but a few lines before he says a phrase like in Christ or in God, because he continually reminds the Ephesians that it's because of Christ. But two, I think just remembering these things isn't enough. Just knowing these things isn't enough. Sitting on these things is not enough. It should influence how we act, change the way we see things, affect the way we talk, affect our interactions with others. We must not become comfortable and complacent with what Christ did for us, but recognize that what he offered for us is the greatest gift ever given, the greatest act of love, the greatest act of mercy and grace that has ever been and will ever be displayed, and carry that with us, but also make that message that has been overflowed into us, that message of love and grace and mercy that's been poured out into us, and make it a mirror of the love and patience, care, grace, and mercy that Christ has shown not only us, but all people. That we take this message into the world, take it as the message of who we were and what's been done for us, just as Paul looked at it as when he wrote, that's how Paul looked at it as he wrote to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul looked at his life, the life he once lived, the life of a murderer, a persecutor, a man of hate, a man who loved creating havoc and disrupting the lives of those who claimed Christ, described himself as the worst of all, and he may have been. I don't know what the leaderboard looks like, but Paul says he's the worst of all, but I think a lot of us might be able to make that claim when we look at our lives apart from Christ. He looked at who he was, and he didn't become full of sorrow and regret and let it eat at him all the days of his life. He looked at who he once was, and proceeded to write to Timothy, and for us today, of the grace and mercy and love that overflowed from God into his life. He didn't boast about his new identity as if it was his own doing, nor did he let that past hold him back. He took that, what was done for and in him, as a living message of what God had done through him and what God can do for all who believe. And I think that's our responsibility too. That's our message. As we can seek to fulfill the Great Commission, to take the gospel into all the ends of the earth, we share what Christ has offered, what Christ has done for us. To take the example or the story of how we once were sinners, just like Paul, but God poured out grace and mercy to us. So as we close this morning, as we close with our time of a regular invitation to come forward if you are ready to give your life to Christ, or to come forward if you are ready, or if you are in need of prayers, we encourage you to do so today. But I also want to close with the words of a song that played as I drove here this morning. The lyric says, from this song, it's part of the chorus, says, they tell me there's a God who loves me. God, I hope you still do.